I appreciate this opportunity to stand before you to open God's Word together, and as we reason together, perhaps come to a little better understanding of God's Word. We'll tell you that as I was sitting in the pew there, the little transmitter fell off my belt, and as I was putting it back, my father-in-law sitting there beside me said, "What is that, a buzzer to tell you when to quit?" And I thought, now there's an invention that would make money. Put two words up here on the overhead. And as I speak, I'm going to ask you, just in your own mind, to reflect on those two words, the Word. And just think about what comes to your mind. Consider what comes to your mind when you see those two words together. And as we progress today, I hope to be able to maybe point out something you may not have noticed about these words in a very familiar passage of Scripture. Now, I could be a slow learner. Sometimes you have to tell me something 3, 4, 5, 6, 8 times, but I eventually get it. And even though I've studied Scripture for quite a number of years, some things have only just popped out, just became clear to me in the last few years, cleared up or misunderstanding or extended my understanding of some passage, and in addition to the obvious lessons that are contained in those passages. And so, what I'm going to point out here, some of you may have already noticed this, but there are likely some who like me, never notice the very impressive lesson in these passages. And I'm not going to do, as often the case, try to make 6 or 8 points or lessons. It's just this one. But it's very important, very incredible lesson, I believe. Now, I will say that as we go through this and build this case, we're going to encounter some other lessons. And I may even point those out to you. But they're not the main lesson I want us to consider. And so when we get there to the main lesson I want us to consider, I'll point it out to us. So I believe what we are going to do today is examine a very faith-positive message. Although any lesson that comes from God's Word, as far as I'm concerned, is a positive message. So let's talk about the Word. You know, as we grow and as we learn things, our understanding of things change. And certain words can kind of mean different things. When I was a boy, and I would violate some norm of society or one of my dad's rules, and if it was a violation, well, my dad couldn't decide if it was worthy of what he called a whooping, or maybe just a stern warning, or a lecture. And just to be clear, if there was a question, my dad usually erred on the side of the whooping. But on the rare occasion when he was conflicted, he might say something like this, and you may have heard something like this too. "You just say the word, mister. I'll give you the biggest beating you've ever had." That always made me glad I didn't know exactly what word he was looking for. Then later on, we would have salespeople, and I don't know if they still do this, but they used to come around and they'd try to sell you these very expensive sets of knives, pots and pans. And inevitably, their sales pitch would get down to, "Just say the word, and your life will be transformed." Never realized how buying a set of knives would transform my life. Unless maybe I dropped one and cut a couple toes off or something. But you get the idea. Words mean something. And so to examine the word, we need to examine and understand the use of words. Words are a conveyance. They transfer information from one mind to the other. If I have something I'm thinking about and I want you to know, I use words to tell you what I'm thinking. Very interesting thing to me is this book we call the Bible, this is God's information. And he transferred it to us by the use of words. So that's what I want us to start looking at today. How his words, God's words, were used throughout the scripture and how they worked. In John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." God's Son, our Savior. God's plan for our salvation from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, is described as the Word. And the Word has some very stern words in a statement he made to the Jews in John chapter 5 at verse 46. He says that if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus says we are to hear his word, we are to believe his word. And to believe doesn't mean to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, I believe his word. It means we are to love his word. We are to adhere to his instructions. And our God has this to say about his word. He says in Isaiah 55 at verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what I purpose and prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God's word, a very powerful thing. So powerful, in fact, that he used it to create the world from the very start. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis chapter 1 at verse 1. That in itself is a very profound and artful use of words. In that very succinct statement, a very fundamental statement, God says everything that needs to be said. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Says it all. It's complete. There's some preachers who could take that sentence and turn it into a 13-week series of lessons. But God said it in one sentence. Nothing else really needs to be said. That's all you need to know. God does, however, use words to reveal some details as to how he did this. And isn't it interesting what comes next? In verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Verse 6, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Verse 9, "Then God said, let the waters underneath the heaven be gathered together in one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so." Verse 11, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seeds, and the fruit tree that yields fruit, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so." Verse 14, 20, and 24 start with "God said" and end with "and it was so." Now, God is all-powerful. He could have used any means he wanted to do his creation. He could have shot a giant fireball across the sky. Once I was channel surfing and I saw this guy, Benny Hinn, and he shot this invisible fireball across the stage, and there were five or six guys standing there, and they jumped off that stage like human bowling pins. Of course, that was staged. you see. But God could do that. He can do anything. And isn't it interesting that he chose words? I believe there's a very important purpose and lesson in that for us. I think we can tie that into a conclusion we're going to make here shortly. But while we're here in Genesis, I want to look real quick here at God using words to give at least his commands created the world, but he's giving a command to part of his creation. And it may be the first command you find recorded there. In verse 22, he says, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. He's telling them, I have given you the means for propagation. Now you go and you populate the earth. We don't get too far away from this creation, though, at least in terms of what's recorded for us. But we observe the twisting of God's word. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field in which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall eat of every tree of the garden? That's almost what God said, isn't it? Except he left out that part about, except that one. Eve says, though, we can't do that. If we eat of that tree, we'll die. Serpent says, nah, you won't die. God just doesn't want you to be as smart as he is. And that's all it took. Eve ate the fruit, gave it to Adam, and Adam ate the fruit. It's kind of interesting to me that if in the scriptures there's nothing recorded, no particular protest from Adam. It doesn't say he told the woman anything, it just says she gave it to him. And he ate. But then their eyes were open and they knew they were naked. Verse 8, they hear the Lord coming and they hide. In verse 9, then the Lord God called to Adam and he said to him, where are you? So he said, Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. And he said, God said, who told you you were naked? You eating from that tree I told you not to eat? And I want you to observe Adam's use of words here. In verse 12, the man said, the woman that you gave me, she gave me the tree and I ate. He blames everybody but himself. He blamed the woman. He blamed God. You gave her to me. I didn't ask for it. And that's a good example pointed out to us of how not to act when we have sin. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this incident in Genesis chapter 3 precipitates a remarkable assemblage of words. In verse 15 it says, I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now this is what the old-time biblical scholars called, in Latin, the protoevangelium, or first telling of the gospel. And remember, that was God's plan from the beginning of salvation. From the foundation of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 says, indeed he foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So I ask you, don't be like Adam. Walk
in the light. And walking in the light, walking with God, is a concept the Bible portrays metaphorically and factually in Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. So Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. In chapter 6 at verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 25, Solomon says, "Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man set before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way and they walk before me as you have walked before me." So if you take those scriptures into consideration with 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Then we understand that walking with God is keeping his commands. In Jeremiah chapter 26 at verse 4, "Thou shalt say to him, thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken to me to walk in my law which I have set before you." We are to do the things, we are to be doing the things that he would have us to do, and avoiding the things that he has prohibited. So, in order to get to our point, remember that point I told you about we're going to make? We have to consider just how much power our Savior actually possesses and what power he wielded while he was on earth. We started this discussion in John chapter 1, and the beginning was the Word. And now we need to look at John 21, the last thing that's said in the book of John. Verse 25, "There are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain all the books that would be written." We have many of our Lord's miracles recorded in the New Testament. Curing the blind, the lame, casting out demons, passing through crowds undetected, walking on water, feeding thousands with a few fish. And these are written, these and many others, recorded so that we can believe that Jesus is who he claims to be, the Son of God. But what we have recorded only begins to exemplify the power of our Savior. He says of himself in Matthew 28:18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So Jesus has unlimited power, and he has the authority to use it. Now keep that in mind as we consider a couple other thoughts before we come to that familiar passage of Scripture I told you about in the beginning of our lesson. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." That's a passage we cite often so that we know our Lord has not left us defenseless against the temptations of this world. And speaking of the devil, let's look at another familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 6 where we're told to put on the whole armor of God. And we won't read that whole passage. We just need to consider verse 17. The sword of the Spirit.
which is the Word of God. And all that description in chapter 6 of Ephesians, what we need to withstand the wiles of the devil, only one actual weapon is described. And it is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And so that brings us to the passage from which we're going to seek our one lesson this morning. After Jesus had been baptized in the Jordan, and before he began what we sometimes refer to as his earthly ministry, it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now, this is very important to us. So we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So keep that in mind. And I know I keep saying keep that in mind. I ask you to keep a lot of things in mind here. But I promise you it's all going to come together into one point here shortly. Verse 2 says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry." Now, that's certainly a profound statement, isn't it? He was hungry. I don't think we sometimes take the time to consider exactly what's being said there. He had not eaten for 40 days. And we're told he was tempted as we are tempted. Now, I don't know about you, but if I go 4 hours without food, I start to get weak and lightheaded. My stomach might speak in some unknown tongue. I may even make some bad judgments. I could be over in Uber Heights and wonder, can I wait 10 minutes till I get home and make myself a healthy lunch? Or should I duck in the Steak and Shake and get one of them double cheese things and them little skinny fries and a milkshake? Probably a 50-50 chance I'll make the wrong decision. But our Lord hadn't eaten for 40 days. And then, verse 3, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' But he answered," Jesus, "and he said, 'It is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" You see that? Jesus quoted Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 8 at verse 3 to be exact. "And then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written.'" The devil says that too. "It is written." He quotes from Psalm 91. "He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Verse 7, "Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" That's Deuteronomy chapter 6 at verse 16. "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' Jesus said, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Again, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verse 13 says, "And then," "and then the devil left him. The angels came and ministered to him." One thing I want to point out here is, well, just ask you a question. Did the devil give up the first time Jesus quoted Scripture? The second time? Go back to our early example of Eve. You remember, when she was speaking to the serpent, she did, in effect, what would be called quoting the Scripture, because it wasn't written down, but God had given those commands. So effectively, she was quoting Scripture. She related to him
what God had told her. That's his word. You may eat of every tree in the garden except that one. Did the serpent give up then and go away? That's an important lesson. That's not the lesson I wanted. But that is an important lesson. Eve gave one attempt. She quoted Scripture. And then she succumbed. And the example of our Lord is, again and again, he quoted Scripture. Eventually, the devil gave up, went away. Friends, when you have a temptation in your life and you resist it, don't think you're past it. The devil's going to bring it. If there's something that tempts you, trust me, the devil's going to bring it back to you. He's going to bring it back to you again and again. You have to resist it every time. You have to persist, just as our Lord did. So that brings me to the lesson that I want us to look at today. Remember we looked at how powerful our Savior really is? Jesus' encounter with the devil here. He could have used an invisible fireball to banish the devil. He could have rained fire down on the devil. He could have hit him with a lightning. He could have snapped his fingers and made the devil disappear. He had everything at his disposal. But I ask you, if the example that Jesus left us was one of these supernatural things, where would that have left us? We can't bring invisible fireballs, except for Benny Hinn. We can't do any of those supernatural things. What we have, what we are left with, is our Lord's example. He quoted Scripture. And what is so profound and phenomenal about that? It's not just, you know, we read that and we say, oh, Jesus quoted Scripture and the devil finally went away. This is what I want you to look at. God did not leave us with just a way to resist temptation. That's not just a way to resist temptation. He didn't say just try this, try that. Jesus did not just quote Scripture. He gave us an example. He showed us that what he was giving us, what he was leaving us, was the most important way, the best way there is to protect ourselves, God's word. There's nothing more powerful than that. Those lightning bolts, those invisible fireballs, they're not as powerful as God's word. It is the very best. It's the best of heaven. That's what I want us to remember. And that's what dawned on me when I was reading this passage a couple years ago. God has given us a most precious gift here. We have in our possession the most powerful thing in heaven or earth. God's word. That word teaches us what we need to overcome this world. In order to do that, though, you have to be among God's elect, among his children. You want to do that if you want to come under his power and protection. There's something you have to do, though. You have to hear his word, and we've used his word today. And if God's word causes you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you need to repent of your sins, confess that belief, and be baptized into Christ. Put on Christ. You can leave this building a child of God, having the most powerful weapon there ever was. Then you must faithfully serve God.
So if you've never done that, if you've never been baptized into Christ, we offer you that opportunity now. We can baptize you into Christ. You can leave this building a child of God. Sleep on the pillow of hope tonight, knowing that if the world ends or you die, there's a place for you in heaven. If you've already done that, maybe you've sinned in a way you need to make a public confession, we can hear your confession. We can pray with you, for you. Whatever your need is, won't you come forward as we stand and sing this song of invitation?